In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song to invite you to render obedience to the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And all things are ready that you might put on Christ this afternoon. I join with the things already said to express my personal appreciation for you coming. We have visitors with us and we are glad to see you. I remind you that I'm committed to carrying out 1 Peter 4:11, where the apostle said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the topic, rush to judgment. A lot of people are swift in rushing to judgment. Would you agree with that? We're quick oftentimes to assume something when not all of the facts are in. We see a little snippet of something, or think we hear something, and we're quick to draw all kinds of conclusions. We see a picture, or we see somebody, and we make or form judgments that may or may not be true. It's like the story of a lady that was called in for jury duty. She entered the courthouse, and she said, I can't serve. She said, I've already made my mind up. And she pointed her finger at a fellow off in the room, and she said, he's guilty. Said, if ever there was a guilty person, that's him. Somebody said, ma'am, that's not the defendant, that's the district attorney. Perhaps she needs to learn a little something about rush to judgment. You know, misjudging people is nothing new. It's been going on a long time. Samuel was quick to judge Eliab as the Lord's anointed. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Another example where a person misjudged or rushed to judgment is in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. In the story of Naaman. When the Bible says that Ben-Hadad had sent a letter to the king of Israel. And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, listen, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. This man misjudged his intentions, didn't he? In the book of Job in chapter 1, I read where Satan misjudged Job's motives in serving the Lord. Job 1 and in verse 9, Satan said to the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And so Satan misjudged Job as serving the Lord because he had been blessed so much. And the idea was that you take away the blessings from this man, then he'll curse you. He'll turn against you. And the book shows that though Job was unable to identify the source of his misfortune, that he remained loyal to God. And God could trust man to serve him without any immediate reward in sight. When you come to the end of the book, in chapter 42, it's the Lord who vindicates Job. In verses 7 and 8, when it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Not only had Satan misjudged Job's motivation for serving the Lord, but there was a rush to judgment on the part of Job's friends, wasn't there? They were quick to assign blame to Job. They thought that the reason for all of his adversity is because he was such a wicked man. And that was not the case at all. And so example after example can be shown of situations down through the ages where folks have been making judgments that have been inaccurate or rushed to judgment. There are 2 Bible principles I'd like for us to get a hold of. If we could just learn these and put these into practice, our time would be well spent. The first principle is swift speaking and slow hearing add up to folly. Let me repeat that. Swift speaking and slow hearing add up to folly. A couple passages to go along with that. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 14 and in verse 29, Solomon said, "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly." That's Proverbs 14. 29. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 13 it is written, "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it," what about that? "It is folly and shame unto him." Proverbs 18:13. And then in Proverbs chapter 29 and in verse 20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." All those passages uphold the principle that swift speaking and slow hearing add up to folly. The second principle I want us to get a hold of is the fact that swift hearing and slow speaking equal wisdom. To the book of James in chapter 1, I turn your attention. When in verse 19, James penned, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." What did I learn from that? Swift hearing and slow speaking are connected with wisdom. But oftentimes we get that backwards. We rush to judgment and we are quick to speak and make the wrong judgment. In the remainder of our time, let me just briefly point out some Bible principles that will help each one of us avoid a rush to judgment. The first principle that I'd like to suggest to us from the book of Proverbs in chapter 15 and verse 28 is that we commit ourselves to study to answer. Study to answer. Proverbs 15 and verse 28. Listen to what he says. "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things." Another translation renders that, "The heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking." That's good advice, isn't it? To think carefully before speaking. You see how thinking carefully, studying, gathering the facts, doing your homework, before you answer, before you speak, before you make a judgment, would help arrest a judgment. A lot of people are quick to answer. Maybe they'll put a like or dislike or make a comment on something and forward that all around the globe. And they've not done any study, not any research to know what the context of all that is. Rest of judgment could be avoided and prevented if we just do what this passage teaches us, study to answer. Those enrolled in school know that if you don't study to answer, when you answer, you're probably going to come out with the wrong answer. Maybe the rest of us could benefit from that too. The second thing I want to suggest to us to avoid a rush to judgment is to remember it is not good to have respect of persons. In the book of Proverbs 24 and in verse 23, the Bible says, "These things also belong to the wise." What's the next statement? It is not good. What's not good? To have respect of persons in judgment. You know, some people are real prejudiced. They show partiality. They're prejudiced against you. They don't know anything about you. Just by something you might wear. You have a particular article of clothing on, and they've already made judgments about you. You can't say anything that would please them. See? Or based upon the color of your skin, they already made judgments about you. The fact that you're a Christian, maybe. It is not good to have respect of persons. In Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 21, the Bible says to have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. You can't talk about respect of persons without coming to James' letter, can you? In James chapter 2 and verse 1, he shows that respect of persons and the faith of our Lord do not mix. They do not blend. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And in verse 9, he uttered, "If ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." As you search the scriptures, you'll find there is no respect of persons with God. Like in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Right in Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Of your master in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." And in Colossians 3:25, "He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Peter, addressing the dispersed disciples in his day in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 17, said, "If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." What do you learn from that? God is no respecter of persons. He's not prejudiced. He's not partial. He doesn't rush to judgment. And neither should I. And so, to help me avoid a rush to judgment, I need to study the answer. I need to remember it's not good to have respect of persons. I'll tell you something else that'll help me. And that is to practice what is written in Proverbs 25, 8 through 10. "Go not forth hastily to strive." Listen to these words. Proverbs 25, beginning of verse 8. "Go not forth hastily to strive." Some people leap right in. Why not go forth hastily to strive? "Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof." That happens a lot of times. People don't realize what they're getting themselves into. They just jump in both feet and, "Now what am I going to do? When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame." Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. Happens every day. As you think about striving, he said, go not forth hastily to strive. Did you remember in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 where Paul told Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men? I saw a Department of Transportation sign recently, crossing over from Indiana into Illinois. It said, less life in the fast lane, more take it easy. I guess that was their way of telling me I need to slow down. How about less striving and more gentleness? Let's practice that as the Lord's people. Less, I think they're on to something. Less and more. How about less striving and more gentleness? Society would be a much better place, wouldn't it? This world, think about how different it would be if we'd do that. Go not forth hastily to strive. Some people are so quick to strive, to fuss and to fight, up in arms, rush to judgment. Another principle that, as I thought about rush to judgment, that would help me avoid that is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5 and verse 2. You know what it is? Be not rash with thy mouth. Ecclesiastes 5:2. You ought to underscore those words. Maybe I too as well. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Rash. Let's not talk about something that comes up on the skin. Itches, maybe. To be rash with thy mouth is to be swift in speaking. You know anybody who was a little rash with their mouth? How about a man by the name of Jephthah? You think of him, perhaps, in the book of Judges, chapter 11? He was pretty rash, wasn't he, with his mouth when... In verse 30, Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I'll offer it for a burnt offering. Remember what the Bible says about making and keeping vows. Defer not to pay it. And the Lord kept his end of that. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and his house, verse 34, and his daughter came out, his only child. And he said, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, I cannot go back. Verse 35, and verse 39 says, who did with her according to his vow. That's an example where a fella was rash, really, with his mouth. Another example, this time in the New Testament. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, I believe Herod was rash with his mouth in verse 23 when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, and the king said, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt and I'll give it you. Give you whatever you want. Blank check, in essence. Got to be careful doing that. He sware unto her, verse 23, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I'll give it thee under the half of my kingdom. Pretty rash, wasn't it? She went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? She said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king, verse 25, and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. See what happened as a result of Herod's being rash with his mouth? Or learn to that. Be not rash with my mouth. Another principle. Add to that. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 9. Listen to this. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. For anger resteth. Where's anger rest? In the bosom of fools. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Some people are hasty to be angry. A little something they see, a little something they hear, they just fly off a handle. This book often emphasizes the value of being slow to anger. Some people have a real, real short fuse. You know anybody like that? People wouldn't say that about us, would they? Proverbs 15:18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Proverbs 16:32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Pretty impressive, isn't it? He that ruleth his spirit, mightier than he that taketh a city. You know, there are some who can take a city, but they can't rule their own spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit. Take some restraint. Some self-control. Proverbs 19:11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Well, something else I want to share with you. As I thought about rushing to judgment, a lot of that goes on today. Easy to do. So things from this book that will help prevent us from doing that. A principle from John 7 and verse 24. It's from the Lord's mouth. When he said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Three words. Judge righteous judgment. To judge righteous judgment involves not judging according to appearance. Things aren't always as they appear. You know, some people are good at making things appear how they want them to appear. And as we talked about this morning with bearing false witness, to some people it's not a matter whether it's right or wrong, true or false. They don't care. It's just if they can get enough people to believe it's true, that's all they want. And some, it's just to make it appear. May not be what it appears. You know, sometimes you look at a commercial and you buy a product, it wasn't as it appeared. Right? I bought that, and I can't jump as high as that fella that was promoting that product. Or whatever, however they're presenting that. Right? It's not as it appears, maybe. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18. The Bible teaches that things aren't always as they appear. The Lord in the Sermon on the Mount said, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. And so from all appearances, you'd look at this Pharisee and you'd say, he must really be religious. He must have really been fasting. Look at his appearance. He may have just disfigured his face so as to appear unto men to fast. The Lord said, thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. If you looked at two men and you judged according to appearance, you'd probably get the wrong judgment. If you rush to judgment without knowing all the facts, you'd say, this man must really be fasting, this man's not fasting at all, and you might have it backwards. That's true also with what he said in Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. That's a stage actor pretending to be what they weren't. ye are like unto whitest sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Just remember, things aren't always as they appear. And people are good sometimes at making things appear to be a certain way when they're not really that way at all. The devil's that way. The deceiver. He made sin appear to be a good thing to Eve. He appealed to her, didn't he? Good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. He wrapped it up in a beautiful package for her. Didn't talk about the consequences, Genesis 3. Right? You see that in some advertisements today. They don't show the consequences. The head-on collisions, the folks that sacrificed their families, lost their jobs, dying of diseases because of some things. Not always as it appears. One other point I want to share with you. When I think about rush to judgment, something that helped us along that line is to lay hands suddenly on no man. In 1 Timothy 5:22, I understand this is said in the context of elders. But application, I believe, could be made in lots of areas. When it said in 1 Timothy 5:22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Lots of different applications could be made of that. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Oh, that might be applied to when it comes to the selection of elders. Don't be hasty in appointing a man to that office. Some have been hasty in that and not considered the qualifications and the men and been too hasty in appointing elders and as a result of that, appointed men who really weren't qualified. But I'd like to make an application of that in another sense of not laying hands suddenly. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 13 and verse 9, in reference to the person who would entice you to go after other gods, it was said that you were not to pity him or spare him or conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death. And you remember in Matthew 18 when we have the story of forgiveness, the parable of the unforgiving servant, when the servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat saying, pay me that thou owest. And so here you have hands being laid on somebody to put them to death. To take them by the throat. Well, just plug that into when Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. We've got folks today who want to lay hands on a fellow real quick. They want to take him by the throat and think he's worthy of death. Put him to death. Maybe heard a little snippet of something. Don't have the full story. And they're ready to take him by the throat and put him to death. What is that? Rush to judgment. I think that's a good statement. When Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. In the book of Proverbs 26 and verse 17, there's a little statement I want to run by you. You ever take a dog by the ears? I wouldn't recommend you do that. Proverbs 26, 17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. That happens all the time. People see a little something on social media and they jump right into that. Doesn't belong to them. Doesn't concern them. But they think they got to insert themselves. Jump right in the middle of that. What you're doing is you're taking a dog by the ears. You take a dog by the ears, you're going to get bit probably sooner or later. Do you know that when you meddle with strife that doesn't belong to you, it's like taking a dog by the ears? You want to know what that's like? You got a dog, try taking it by its ear and see what happens to you. Maybe just one encounter with a dog like that might be enough to keep you from meddling with strife that don't belong to you. I think I'd rather get bit by a dog than meddle with some of the strife that's going on out here in the religious world. How about you? Or in society. But sometimes we think we got to jump right into all that. Lay hands suddenly. Judge after the parents. We're hasty in our spirit. We're rash with our mouth. We go forth hastily. We have respect of persons. We don't study to answer. We rush to judgment. In Isaiah 32, when Isaiah looked down the stream of time to the day of Christ and the reign of the righteous king, he talked about a king shall reign in righteousness. Look at the conditions that are associated with such a reign. He said in verse 4, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. What's the opposite of a stammering tongue? Speaking plainly. What's the opposite of a rash heart? Understanding. What is it all boiled down to? Having understanding. A lot of times we have a lack of understanding. We don't understand. Then we need to just take time to understand. To understand each other. You know, when somebody says something to you, there's different things that take place, and you say something back to them. There's what they think they said to you, what you think they said to you, and what they actually said to you. What you think you say back to them, what they think you said back to them, and what you actually said back to them. And all six of those could be different. I hear something, I think that's what you said. You thought you said something different. We don't understand each other. And we're ready to take a person by the throat and say they're worthy of death. We rush to judgment. Let's study to answer. Remember, it's not good to have respect of persons. Go not forth hastily to strive. Be not rash with thy mouth. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Judge righteous judgment. And lay hands suddenly on no man. Maybe that'll help us. Hope that that's practical. I won't read that in the newspaper tomorrow. May not see that on the news reports. But it's practical instruction from this book that gets down to our lives every day that'll help us. Because there's two groups of people, the wise and the foolish. And if we're not careful, we can be influenced by foolish people and do foolish things. Remember those two principles. Swift speaking and slow hearing add up to folly. And slow speaking and swift hearing help make for wisdom. May God help me to learn that and to practice that. It's a possibility you're in this audience today and you're not a child of God. You don't have to leave that way. All things are ready that you might become a Christian. The gospel is for all. And it has saving power. It's the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. It is powerful enough to change your life. It changed the Corinthians. Paul said, such were some of you, but ye are. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 11. It changed the Ephesians. They were without, now they are in. And what it did for them, it can do for you. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Of the Ephesians, when they heard this, they were baptized. Acts 19:5. That's what made the difference. God's grace was extended to them, and through faith, as they obeyed the gospel, their lives were changed. That same invitation has been extended to you today. We hope that you'll accept it. That you'll come believing with all of your heart, obeying in the repentance of your sins, the confession of your faith, to put on Christ in baptism. And to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To allow this book to guide and direct us in all that we do. Even when it comes to judgments that we make. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. need to repent of some things. Maybe you've rushed to some things, said some things you shouldn't have, done some things that you regret. You want to correct that. You know, there's power in prayer. James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. We have some righteous men here, I know, that would be willing and able to pray with you and for you. If you would like that, let us know. We'll be glad to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.